pray you open your Bibles as we study some things together. We hope there will be an encouragement to you and a better understanding, especially of the subject matter that we're discussing, and that is the Lord's Church this morning. And if you have any questions about what you're about to hear, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and give you a blessing, saith the Lord, for the things that we teach and practice here at the Heidelberg Church of Christ. As has already been stated, Jerome and Kathy, I'm so happy that they're able to be with us. One of the things that I'm sad about when I go over to the Philippines is that all the hospitality and all the kindness that they extend to me that I'm never able to reciprocate it because it's very difficult for them to come here. And I'm grateful for times such as this that they're able to be here. They're visiting the state because Kathy has two other sisters that live here in the Philippines, one in Illinois near Chicago and the other one in Michigan. And they're there to be able to see them. And it's great that they have time to come down and see us. We've enjoyed them being here, and I'm sure you'll enjoy hearing Jerome preach this evening. He worked for both his father's congregation in Tigigala and another congregation that he worked with that I preached that while I was there this past year. We kind of kidded yesterday. He translated for me, and he said, "Well, now you can translate for me." And I said, "Well, I tell you, if I start translating for you tonight, and you're speaking in your native tongue, the miracles have not ceased." Because I know nothing of the Filipino language, and I'm grateful for men like Jerome who translate for us and work with us. We know all the name. You get to meet them, they're wonderful people. I know you enjoy them. Last week, I meant to conclude the lesson that I began with talking about identifying a local church and being able to know if it's a scriptural church. We finished off last week looking at identifying the teachings of a church. Now, this is something we mentioned in our Bible class. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot just study the Bible and just adhere to what the Bible teaches and practice what the Bible says and become anything else than a Christian. That is the only type of individual that the Bible can produce, is a Christian. If you want to be something else, you're going to have to get another book besides the Bible in order to know how to do that. If you want to know how to be a Mennonite, you're going to have to read the Mennonite Confession of Faith, because it will give you the instruction of how to become a Mennonite. If you want to know how to become a Methodist, you're going to have to read the Methodist Discipline, because it will tell you all the origin and how you become a Methodist. If you want to become a Nazarene, you're going to have to read the Nazarene Manual, because it's going to give you the instruction that you won't find in the Bible. Now, why is all that important? Because of something I told you last week at the end of my lesson last Sunday night. Every seed produces after its own kind. Whatever doctrine that you teach, if you add something other than the Bible, you're going to get a different result. But if you want to be a Christian, you must only practice the things that are contained in the Scripture. And I want to show you in the rest of this lesson this morning that there are ways of identifying whether or not a church is a scriptural church of the Lord. I want to begin this morning by talking about the plan of salvation. Men have scoffed and made fun of this plan. They call it five-finger salvation. They can call it whatever they want to call it, but if it's grounded and rooted in the truth, it is God's plan for salvation. The Bible says a man must hear the word of God. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's not just important that you hear the word of God, you must believe what you have heard. In John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And then you must repent. At the time of ignorance, God must weep that. But he commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And then you must confess. In Romans 10:1-10, it says, "With the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made." And so we see the eunuch in Acts 8:37 making the confession that he believed Jesus is the Son of God. And then one must submit to baptism in order to obtain the blood of Christ. In Romans 6:30, we looked at this in Bible class. We are buried with Christ in baptism to arise in newness of life. Now that is the scriptural teaching of how to obey the gospel. And that is what every alien sinner must do if they want to enter a relationship, a spiritual relationship, with the God of heaven. All these verses demonstrate that all of these five things are necessary in order for one to become a child of God. If anyone gives you any other answer than all five things, or deletes any of the five, then they did not come from God's Word. And then it is a theory of men and not a teaching of God. Identifying the scriptural truth, what a person must do in order to be saved in the words of inspired men. In 1 Peter 4:11, the Bible says, "If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God." If you ask me what you must do to be saved, I'm going to tell you this answer because it's rooted and grounded in the truth. I'll give you a book, I'll give you a chapter, I'll give you a verse. That demonstrates that that came from God's book. Did not come from me, did not come from the Church of Christ doctrine or dogma. That came straight from the Bible. And if you want what God wants you to do, if you want to know what God demands, then that's the answer I'm going to give you. And if men want to know what God says, then they're going to have to look in God's book. The Bible says the alien sinner has to come to Christ. Why? Because he's left sinning. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he must be born again. After Nicodemus was told in John 3:3-5, that he had to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. We know that repentance is required because all men are guilty of sin. And if you are a sinner, you must acknowledge the sin, and you must turn away from sin. What does sin mean? What does repentance mean? Repentance means a changing of mind that results in a changing of conduct. All sinners must make that step. You must confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a confession. And again, that's a statement of allegiance to God, that you're going to submit to His will and exchange your will for His will. And then you must submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of Christ, because that's what takes away sin. Acts 2:38, Matthew 26:28, Ephesians 1:7, and on I could go. Romans 5:9, the Bible is explicit that the blood of Christ is the only thing that takes away sin. That's what the alien sinner must do. Now the Christian, he's got to go a different route. He has to acknowledge his sin. He has to repent and ask God to forgive him. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us." The alien sinner cannot do that because he is not in a covenant relationship with Christ. But a child of God who is already in that relationship, who's already contacted the blood of Christ, who's already had his sins washed away, has the avenue of prayer that he can contact and petition the throne of mercy and grace. He can acknowledge his sin, he can repent of that sin, he can turn away from it, and he can pray to God that he be forgiven. Now, if the church teaches those steps for the alien sinner or for a Christian to return that fallen back into sin, then that's the scriptural teaching of the church. And you can have much confidence that that church is scriptural because they teach the scriptural plan of salvation. Well, what about the way that we live? Doesn't matter how you live. Yes, it does. The need to live in love and purity. The Bible teaches us that we must live in a pure way and in a holy way. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of these passages, but let me read a few of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13, Peter would write, "Therefore, build up the Lord of your mind, be sober to the rest, and rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you must also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy as I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear." You see, I have to live a certain type of way. I've got to live with love in my heart. Love must be the motivation behind all my work. Everything I do for God must be generated by the motive of love. I must do it out of love for Him, out of love for His Son, out of love for the truth, for love for the church, and a love for my fellow brethren, and a love for my fellow man. And my love must be pure. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us that we must come out from the sinful world. Be ye separate and come out from the unclean thing. We have to live a different type of life. And if you go to a church and it tells you that it doesn't matter how you live, because the grace of God has taken care of that when you accepted the cross, and when you accept the cross as your personal Savior, and your sin now has no bearing upon your salvation, that's not a scriptural church. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you cannot fall back into sin. And let me read the power of divine authority for everything that you believe, everything you practice, and everything you teach. In Matthew 21, they asked Jesus two questions. By what authority do you teach these things, and who gave you that authority? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Every religious person should ask those two questions. Where did you get the authority for what you practice, and who gave it to you? Those are legitimate questions that need to be answered. In Colossians 3:17, the Bible says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to Him through the Father. What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord? That means that I have God's authority and God's approval by what I practice, what I preach, and what I teach. And if I don't have the best say of the Lord, if I don't have what the Bible says, then I can't do it. Now let me just give you an illustration. If you ask me why I don't use an instrument, and why you sing, I would tell you because God's book says we are to sing with the spirit and with the understanding in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. If you ask me why we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, I would tell you because we have an apostolic example in the book of God in Acts 20, verse 7, that the disciples of Troy asked men on the first day of the week to break bread. You see, everything you ask me, what I do and why I do it, I'm going to give you God's authority for me practicing and doing that act. Can every religious person do that? And I said, yes, no. They claim they can. They might even try to do it. But the truth is that they're handling God's book aright. The plea for unity must be based upon what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, let there be no division among you, that we need to speak the same thing. We need to be of the same mind, and we need to be of the same judgment. How can you do that? How can we be of the same mind? How can we be the same judgment? How can we all speak the same thing? We're all looking at the same book. You know what? if the church, so-called across the street from us, is practicing the Bible just like us, if you walked in there, you would see them doing their word doing. Well, that wouldn't happen, and you know that wouldn't happen. You know they're not doing what we're doing here. And we're not doing what they're doing. But how can that be if we're both following the Bible? How can that be? Somebody's wrong. One of us is wrong. Or we're both wrong. But one of us isn't right, and we both can't be right. Somebody's got to be wrong. And the only way that you know is by the Scripture. Brethren, I'm all for unity. Any of God's people are for unity. But I'm not interested in getting everybody under the same roof with different beliefs. That's not unity. That's a sham. That's hypocrisy. That's not unity. Understand something. You can't have unity without truth. You have to have truth to be able to have unity. In Ephesians 4, what's it talk about? It's one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, one body, one hope, one God. You've got to have those fundamental ones. You know, most people believe there's only one God, there's only one Lord, there's only one Spirit. But we get down to the other four, then we want to debate that. Is there only one body? No, they say there's hundreds of bodies, thousands of bodies. But the Bible says there's only one. The Bible says there's one baptism. We're told that there are many, but the Bible says there's only one. The Bible says there's only one hope. And that hope's in Christ. That hope's not in the Quran. That hope is not in Muhammad. It's not in the religious hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. It's not in the Pope. It's not there. But either way, right or wrong about that. But our plea must go back to the Bible. For it to be scriptural, it's got to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And if it's not, then it's not according to God's will. A church may be scripturally unorganized, but they could still be a church of the Lord. Now what does that mean? That they can be scripturally unorganized. We are scripturally unorganized. What does that mean? That means we don't have elders. Well, we don't have elders because we don't want elders, no. We don't have elders because we don't think we need them. No, I can guarantee you that's not the reason we don't have them. We don't have them because we don't have qualified men. But that doesn't mean we can't still be a church. Because even the early church for 15 years didn't have elders. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was instituted, and then you begin reading in the book of Acts, and you look at all these places, and Paul established churches in Troas, and Derbe, and Lystra, and Colossae, and in Thessalonica. And then in Acts 14, it says that he went back over all those churches that he had established, and it says he ordained elders in every city. Well, what did they do for 15 years? Did they just cease to be a church for 15 years? No. Every church, including this one, should be striving to the best of its ability to have elders. Because that's the way that God intended the church to be organized. However, many churches are unscriptural in how they're organized. But why? Because some of them have earthly headquarters. The Latter-day Saints, they have earthly headquarters. It's in Salt Lake City, Utah. The church, the Jehovah's Witnesses, their headquarters is in New York. And you have other religions, Southwest Baptist Church is down in New Orleans. You have earthly headquarters. Where is the headquarters of the Lord's Church at? In heaven. Why? Because that's where the head's at. 43 verse 20, where's our citizenship at? Well, it depends on what country you're in. You know, Jerome and Kathy, they have Filipino citizenship. I live here in this country, so I've got American citizenship. But you know, me and Jerome, we're both citizens of the same thing. Because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's where our true citizenship is. Because it's in heaven. Philippians 3:20. And so then you have regional management. You know how many times I get called pastor? Look at, if I had a dollar, for every time I've been called pastor, I could retire. I could retire. You know how many times I've had this conversation with people that try to explain I'm not a pastor? Do we have a clergy loyalty system? No. Does the Roman Catholic Church have a clergy loyalty system? Yes. Does the Methodist Church? Yes. Does the Presbyterian Church? Yes. Does the Episcopalian Church? Yes. They all have a clergy loyalty. Where did they get that? Where did they come up with that? You know where they come up with that? From the Old Testament. Because there was a clergy loyalty. When you were under the old law, if you wanted to make a sacrifice, what did you have to do? You had to go to the priest. You had to bring your offering to the priest. And the priest would have to offer it on your behalf. You had loyalty, that would be the member, and then you had the priest. And so you had clergy loyalty. But that law was nailed to the cross. And now we no longer have clergy loyalty. Now we have a scripturally organized church, and that is the head is Christ, elders are overseers, deacons are servants to the church, evangelists are ministers, and then we have the saints. And that's it. That's it. There's no regional headquarters. There's no earthly headquarters. There's no pyramid headquarters. There's no treasurer. There is no president. There is no board of directors. We don't have any of that. You know why? Because it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So, if you go to a church and it's not scripturally organized, then it's not the church of the Lord. We gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Ephesians 4:11. Part of the structure through the writings, the foundation of the truth is based upon the prophets and the apostles. And then you have evangelists. Now, these elders, they were being in every church in Acts 14:23. Paul talked to the elders of Ephesus and the leaders in Acts chapter 20. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, we find out that Peter himself was an elder. And in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 9, you have qualifications for elders. Men must be qualified. And you know what? They must be men. Do you know those churches today that have women elders? Christian churches have women elders. You know my question has always been to them? How do you fulfill the first qualification? He must be the husband of one wife. How does a woman fill that qualification? She's a wife. She's not a husband. She's not qualified. Now, does that mean that she's ignorant? She doesn't have a role? She doesn't have anything she can do? No, you know why? Because an elder can't be an elder if he doesn't have a godly wife. Do you know why? Because his elder's wife has qualifications. A deacon's wife has qualifications. So we need to be teaching our young men to start right now. I encourage Jerome, as young as you start now to want to be an elder. You make your provisions in your life to become an elder now. You don't wake up when you're 50 years old and say, you know, I think I'd like to be an elder in the church. You waited too long. You know what disqualifies many of our men from being elders? Do you know there's only two things that are different from the qualifications of elders that's true about every other qualification for every qualification that an elder has, we all have as men except two. There's only two that are unique with an elder. Number one, he has to be married. Number two, he has to have children. And those children have to be believing. Now you can be a Christian or not, and you can be a faithful head of your house You could be a faithful Christian and not be married. And you could be married and not be an elder and not have any children, and you still would be a Christian. But you see, there are one of the things that we've done two things that hurt ourselves. Number one, we didn't teach enough about this. We didn't teach enough about what it means that people were growing up, as children were growing up through teenagers and as they were even in college. We didn't do a very good job of teaching them the need to mold their life around the teaching of the Bible. Pick the right man. Pick the right woman. Pick the right man. Make sure women are... Pick a man that could grow into be an elder. And a man would pick a woman that could be an elder's wife. We didn't do that to be a preacher. I have a good friend who passed away. He had four sons. And one day, one of his sons was standing outside the building, and one of the members said, "Oh, you're going to follow in your dad's steps to become a preacher?" He said, "No way, no how." And the member was taken back. "Well, that was pretty quick." He says, "You were pretty emphatic about that." He says, "I'd watch how you treat my dad." You know why we don't have elders and we don't have preachers in the Lord's church? A lot of times it's because of how we treated them. You know, let me ask you a question. When your kids were little, they were sitting back in the car, in the backseat of your car. You're coming home from church and you didn't like a decision of the elders, but you didn't like a sermon that the preacher, and you're giving the preacher down the road, and you're giving the elders down the road. And you do this on and on throughout the time that they're upbringing. And then when they come to be with their own wives, they're 18, 19, 20 years old, and they don't want anything to do with the church, and you can't understand why. You know what? This is not a myth to what I just told you. I remember listening to my dad. I remember listening to my uncles. Giving the preacher, giving the elders down the road because they didn't like what they said or what they did. And I'll tell you one other little story. When I was about 13, I was in a business meeting. We didn't have elders at the local congregation I was at. And one of the men brought up the subject of the elder that we needed to give the preacher a raise. You know, for the next hour, they lambasted that preacher about everything about his life. You know what I would say when I walked out of that meeting? "Man, that's a job I don't ever want to do." I'm glad I outgrew that. But we don't know the harm that we can do by just the things that we do and how we treat people who do these. You know what? Being an elder is an awesome, awesome responsibility. You know what? It's going to be hard enough for me to stand before God and give an account for myself. But as a preacher, I'm going to also give an account for how I handled this work. You see, you got to want to do that. Because that's an addition of something you're going to answer for. And an elder has that same thing. He not only has to give account for his life, he's got to give an account for every decision he made as an elder and how he oversaw a flock. You see, that's why you got to desire that work. I've told young men all my life, if you don't have the desire to preach, don't preach. If you don't want to preach, if you don't burn to want to preach, then don't do it. It's not a job, it's not an occupation. You're not going to become rich. If you don't have a desire to preach for the sake of preaching, then don't do it because you won't be very effective at it. And you'll be very unhappy. But then we have saints. You see, that, and you know what? We don't have elders, pastors, and bishops. We don't have that in the Lord's church. Because elders, pastors, and bishops, overseers, elders, that's the same thing. Those are not different roles. Those are all the same role. But in the religions of the world, they have elders, they have pastors, they have bishops, they have archbishops, they have a chief bishop. That's not the scriptural way. That's a man-made organization. If an organization does not have these three roles, they know what scripturally belongs to. If they've got any other, if they've got any other offices other than these three, then they're not scriptural. They're not, you can't find them in the Bible. Now, Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Every local church is autonomous. You see on this chart, I have other churches. Danville, it has elders. West Virginia and Washington, they have elders. Oberlin has elders in Lawrenceburg. And in Harrisburg, we don't. But you know what all these churches have in common? None of them have a say over any of the others. We're all members of the Lord's church. We're all doing the same thing today. We all prescribe by the same teaching. We all follow the same pattern. But Denver has no authority over West Virginia. West Virginia has no authority over Oberlin. And Oberlin has no authority over us. You know why? Because each church is autonomous. It is self-governing. There is no connection between all of these churches. There is no connection where all of them together have authority or someone is over all of them. Do we have a chief elder over Mercer and Blair County? No. You know why? Because it'd be unscriptural. That would be unscriptural. Why did God choose autonomy? Why did God choose this organization? I can tell you. What if Oberlin went off the deep end and started following things that were in Scripture? That wouldn't affect us. That wouldn't affect West End. That wouldn't affect Danville. That would only affect them. You see, that's the beauty of what God wanted. That's why he didn't have this denominational concept. You see, this is autonomous. Denominationalism, that's what makes us different. Denominations, they're tied together with one organ, with one authority over all of them. We don't have that because that's unscriptural. All the churches are autonomous. We speak through the apostles of the New Testament. The New Testament reveals how we worship. We study God's Word. We sing. We make melody in our heart. And we pray to the Father through the Son. And we do that at every time we are together. We study God's Word. We pray. We sing. Why? Because all of the acts of worship we give on the first day of the week in a few moments, you'll be given an opportunity to lay by in store as you prosper. 1 Corinthians 16. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, this is not a special Sunday. I've had people in my friends say, well, what Sunday is your communion Sunday? I said, that's easy. Every one. He says, you get it every week? I said, yeah. Well, doesn't that become anonymous? No. No, it doesn't become anonymous. You see, we do that because that's the biblical pattern. We have those five acts of worship because that's the biblical pattern. If the church is scriptural, they do all five things every first day of the week. If you go to someone and they admit one or any of them, or they add to them, that's not a scriptural church. You see how easy that is? See, you didn't know whether the church is scriptural. Edification of the church. Benevolence of needy saints. Evangelism. That's the work of the church. That is the only work God gave this institution. To evangelize the lost, to edify the saved, and to help the needy saints. Anything else is man-made agenda. We don't have any bowling teams. We don't have a softball league. We don't have a basketball league. We don't have a volleyball league. We don't have a gym. We don't. We don't have Christmas bazaar where we sell crafts at Christmas time. We don't have a trunk or treat on on Halloween, on October 31st. And they're not putting a manger scene out there and walking hot cider and hot cocoa at Christmas time. You know why? Because that's not the work of the church. Now I said, you know what, Keith? Everybody else is doing that. You might be right about that. There's a lot of churches doing a lot of other stuff. How many of you, as you go through time, read all these things that they're having a Christmas bazaar, they're having a rummage sale, they're having a craft sale, they're having a bingo supper. You know, when I grew up in Indiana, the Roman Catholic Church lived in my town, they had a Monte Carlo night. Now maybe you're thinking, what is that? That's a night that they have gambling to raise money for the church. Are you kidding me? No. You know they have Friday night bingo in the Catholic Church where I live? Brings in a lot of money to the church. Maybe we ought to do that. We can bring more money into the treasury. You see, the problem is, I don't read about bingo in the Bible. I don't read about the social gospel agenda in the Bible. I don't read it in there. That's why we don't do it, because it's not in there. Well, I know it brings more people in. I know you can make more money. I know you can have the masses. You have big buildings. You'll be able to fill them. You can do all of those things. But there's only one little thing that's the problem. One person will not be there. Guaranteed. God. He will not be there. I want to be where God's at. If I'm worshiping God, I want to be somewhere that God would recognize and He would be there. And if I don't, then why do I worship? If I don't care if God's here or not, why would you worship? Many churches engage in things that can't be found in the Bible, secular education. We have churches that have grade school from grade kindergarten all the way through 12. They teach arithmetic, they teach social studies, and they teach science. We have churches that are involved in politics. Every political season, you listen to your radio, you're going to hear churches that have this candidate, that candidate in. Why don't we have Kim King here next November when she runs for re-election? I like Kim King. I think she's a good state senator. Why don't we have her come speak to us before the next election? You know churches do that. There are churches of Christ that do that. I can tell you three that did it last year. We're not in the politics business. What about entertainment? I remember when I was in Las Vegas, a fellow was visiting Ken Barney and said, you know, your service could use a little bit of push and uplift. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's not very entertaining. I said, well, maybe I ought to give one of those tires that light up, you know? And you press and it lights up when I'm speaking by the words that I say. That'd be entertaining. You see, I'm not here to entertain you. We're not here to entertain each other. I'm not here to entertain anyone. I'm here to teach God's word in order to edify you, build you up. And if you're not a Christian, to tell you what you need to do to be saved, in order that you can save yourself from eternal damnation. I'm not here to entertain you. And recreation. How many times do I get called? Is it here in Oldsburg, Kentucky? What kind of things do you offer young people? Bible classes? That's it? You know how many times I've heard that? That's it? No racquetball? No volleyball? No pinball machine? No foosball? No pool tables? In Dallas, Texas, Church of Christ, man, they had 5,000 members. The elders determined at that place that they needed to build a facility for young people. So they were going to build this thing called the 24 Club. It's going to be open 24 hours a day. And so they're going to have a special collection on next Sunday because the church didn't want to go into debt to build it. So they had this special collection, and it was going to take $2 million to build it, And they raised $1.5 million in that collection that day. That night, one of the members signed the check, said they gave me a check for $500,000 to complete it. And they built it. It's next the biggest building I've ever seen, and it's called the 24 Club. They got pool tables, they got fish bars, they got video games, they got a movie room. All built by the Lord's money. Where's that in Bob? Do you know how many preachers you could support with $2 million? Do you know how many people you could try to reach with the gospel with $2 million? Let me ask you a question. How did that recreational social agenda, how would that save one soul from hell? Someone want to tell me? How does that bring you one bit closer to God? You know what? It's a slap in the face to God to say that the church is not enough. You need something more. The scripture of the church can be identified because it follows the pattern of the New Testament. Demands knowledge of what that pattern is. You know what? You're not going to know what the New Testament church is if you don't know what the pattern is. If you don't know what the pattern is, then you could go to someone that is not a scriptural church if you don't know what the pattern is. So it demands that you have knowledge in order to know what the scriptural pattern is. What is it called? What does it teach? How is it organized? How does it worship? What does it practice? All of that thing tells you something whether that church is a church that is scriptural and one that the Lord recognizes. How does it compare to the pattern? How does the church that you follow, you know what? Every one of us in this audience can answer all these questions. What's it called? It's called the Church of Christ. What does it teach? It teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it organized scripturally? How is it, what does it worship? It sings, it prays, it gives it with me, it does the Lord's Supper, it teaches the gospel. And what does it practice? What the Bible tells it to practice. I can answer all those questions, and I can give you a book, a chapter, and a verse. Can every church do that? And the answer is no. Not even in this community can every church do and answer those five questions. And you know what's sad? You know what's sad about that? Even some of those who have the name of the Lord's name outside the building couldn't answer those five questions. That's what's sad. Our plea is to strive to be a scriptural local church. Book and chapter and verse for everything we practice. Nothing that the scripture does not authorize, we will not participate in. Call Bible things by Bible names. Do Bible things in Bible ways. And give back to the Bible. That's what every church should strive to be in the 21st century. So there's only two questions left. Do you belong to such a church? And if you do belong to such a church, are you an active, working member in that church? You see, what good does it do you to find the right church, to find a scriptural church, to find one that's doing the will of God, to one that's standing for the principles and the guidelines of truth? What good does it do you to become a member of such a church if you do not work in order to make sure that it will continue to stand for what's right and what's good according to God's will? You know what? I've told you this in times past and closing this morning. I think about the future. I think about the church here in Harrisburg 5 years from now. 10 years from now. I think about those things. And I worry about those things. But that responsibility until we leave this earth, falls upon us to try to do everything we can to make sure the church will always have a place to meet, as long as God lets this world continue to spin. And we didn't give our job to anyone else in Harrisburg except us. We, as members of this congregation, have the responsibility to try to make this church stay a beacon of light in a dark and sinful world. And that's the only way we can be relevant. That's the only way that we can have purpose. And that's the only reason, let me close with this, this is the only reason that we exist. It is the only reason we exist, is to perpetuate the kingdom of God in this community. That's why we are here. That's why you're here. And that's why God put us here. And we are responsible to do all we can to fulfill the charge that He gave us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to be one. Not to please us, not to please anybody in your family, but in order to save your soul, to have your soul saved from sin. And we told you already in this lesson, how do you do that? But then most of you in this audience have already done that. Then we want to encourage you to be faithful, to do what God has called upon you to do as His children, in order to be the kind of examples and influences that can help lead others to the cross. If you have any need that we can work with you, that we can pray for you, that you need to learn our obedience to the gospel, we stand ready and willing to help you in any way we can. And if we can, we ask you to come forward as you get on the stand and as we sing.